in front of the congregation, and I'm going to call it just spilling the beans. Okay, I love the scripture that Diane read this morning. I'm going to read it one more time. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Why, and I've asked this question many times of myself, do you think the Lord even sent his Son to do what he did? I mean, I know that in the beginning God created the world, and he created man. He created Adam. And along with Adam, he created Eve.
There you go.
And after he had done all this, and he did it within, what, 6 days? And he rested on the seventh? He said, all is good. And it was. But like all good things, and even today, all good things that we endure, sin crops its head up. Even as good as we try to be, we're never good enough. We try to do the right things, but a lot of times we make up excuses why we can't do it or why we won't do it. I know many times I've been asked to do things by my partner, and sometimes I do it freely, and sometimes I back up like a mule because I just get tired. You know, these bodies, they wear down, and we all get tired. But the Lord commands, and he really wants us to carry on. And I do believe that's why I'm still here. You know, 12, 13 years ago, I had cancer. I've had a knee replacement done. I've had another cancer. But yet, I'm still here. And I even think about the path that I've walked down and look back, and I know that God's been behind it. There's no way that I could have done some of the things I've done, been saved by some of the things that have been done, unless God was behind it. And I know that he has been a big part of my life. He has been there for me and my family for years, right from the very beginning. I know that I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad took me to church every time the doors were open, to the point where I didn't want to go to church when I got older and could make my own decisions. Why is that? I mean, do we all rebuke what we've been taught? I think we do. But I know that I came back in the fold once I was married. Susan and I started our lives together, and we both prayed about it, and she says, we need to be in church. And before we had our first child, we were in this church. And we traveled around. We looked at a lot of other churches. I said I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. She says, well, why can't we go to some of the other churches and see how we like those? Well, there again, God intervened. He led us to this church. Normally, the way things work around here and what I've seen, people in their own little areas go to their own little churches. Osgood, we had friends in Osgood. She taught at Jacksonville. We had many friends in Osgood. A lot of people thought we should be in the Osgood Baptist Church. And maybe we should have. But that's not where God wanted us to be. We were young, kind of naive, raising a family, and he led us here. And we have made many, many friends here, and we've become a part of this church. It is not just a church of parishioners that sit here and we don't know them. They are parishioners that we love and that we cherish. And each one that passes through the course of time, because that's the way things go, we miss them. And like I've said many times being up here in the pulpit, and sorry if I get a little choked up, I look out here and I get used to seeing them in their own places because we are creatures of habit. We sit in the same places, we do the same things. It's just the nature of the beast, I guess. And I think that's why the Lord did send his son. Because the Lord came into our lives and everyone's life because God knew that there wasn't a single Harry on the place of this earth that could do what Jesus Christ did. He couldn't endure it, or nobody could endure it but Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because he was made perfect. And none of us are perfect. And no matter how much we build ourselves up and we think that we're perfect, we are not. So I see that my replacement has come. So I'm going to let him step up, even though I've kind of bore my heart to each and every one of you this morning. It's a mini message. Continue to be more like Christ. Get out of his way. Let him lead you. And I guarantee you, things will go well. Now I'm going to introduce Ed Roberts, I do believe. Yes, Ed, I think you've been here several times before. You know the ropes. So I'm going to let you come up here, and I'm going to go sit down and shut up. Thank you, church, for hearing me out.
It's all right.
Listen, I had a little accident this morning. So.
Are you okay?
Yeah, my wife fell this morning. So.
Well, I will apologize for being here late. We had a little incident at home. My wife took a fall this morning, and so I had to get her up, and time got away from me in that process. So I apologize for being late.
You can pull the mic closer to you, because Bob pushes it away.
Okay. Is that better?
Yeah.
That better? Okay. As I came up, I noticed something unusual. I guess this is springtime in Indiana, right? So all the roads have detours on them. If you notice that, it seems like that's just every time you do that. So you always have to plan a little bit before to try to get there. But anyway, but I do apologize for being late this morning. I'd like to talk about the issue of doubt this morning. Does anybody ever doubted? Everybody ever said, I won't believe that till I see it? Yeah, we've all do that, right? At various times, there's all that going on. And after Easter, as Jesus appears to the disciples at various times, then we see that one instance he was with them and Thomas is not there. The next time Thomas is there, Thomas said, I don't know till I actually see it. Actually see it. So the scripture this morning was John chapter 20, 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he saw Thomas and he said to him, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessing that has been given to us in being able to be here, to worship, to lift up our prayers and our praises, to thank you for coming to save us. And Lord, in difficult times, we doubt sometimes. And Lord, let that doubt be gone. Take it away from us, Lord. Let us follow your example in all that we do. Hear our worship, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. time and time again, I guess I've been approached by people that have their children that go off to college now and come back and say they don't believe anymore. They question their belief. They question what's going on around us. And all of us, most all of us, I guess you could say there are things going on we see today that we didn't think would ever happen. I'm always amazed at various things that go on, various things that happen around us. It's a really difficult world today. But they come to me and asked about it. Their children are afraid that they grew up in the church and now they're expressing some doubt about their faith, what that is. And the question is always, what should you do about that? And how can you keep them from leaving the faith? My example with my sons has been, I always talk to them. Open up, keep the communications open no matter what they may be thinking or doing. And they went away, but they've come back. And I think that's the way to do it, at least I would think the way to proceed that is continue to talk. Keep communications open. Don't want to turn away from that. But there's a lot of that goes on today. Lee Strobel made this comment. Let me read this. He said, "The truth is we have a crisis of faith among the next generations." And I think this information is about 5 or 6 years old here. So just 56% of millennials consider themselves Christian. General indifference, we talked about apathy, general indifference to religion is rising as well. 1 out of 3 Americans under the age of 35 are now religiously unaffiliated. I did my own research, he says, and I hired a research firm to do a scientific poll of Americans. And I found that only 62% of millennials are sure that God exists compared to 82% of baby boomers. That's a huge drop in a short period of time. Barely a quarter of millennials attend church on any kind of regular basis, and only 4 out of 10 millennials say that religion is important to their lives. And we look around and see what's going on. We look around at our world and see it's just kind of tumbling off into nonsense. But there it is. So why is this happening? Why are we going about this? Why is this moving this direction? I think a lot of it has to do with being able to answer questions we have. Are we comfortable enough in our faith to discuss it with someone? Do we have enough of those examples, those experiences where we've seen God work in our lives that we can relate to other people and begin to explain that or have that stand up to that? These days, because of the difficulties we've gone through this era of this, they call it a pandemic. I don't know what it was. It was mass confusion more than anything else, I think. And then we look around us, we see anger, we see frustration, we see violence. It's all around us. And we begin to, the environment we're in, it causes us maybe a crisis of faith. God, where are you? Have you ever asked that question before? I have. God, where are you? What's going on there? How do we go about doing that? And it's difficult. Losing someone, financial disaster, a job loss, a breakup relationship, diseases that come upon us, they can cause those crises of faith. And often, when they were in those tough situations, we pray to God and ask for help. And we don't understand the help that comes. We cannot understand how God works. If we did, we'd be amazed at how that goes about and how that works together. But we struggle. We struggle with that. And we pray and ask for help, and sometimes it's not there, or at least not the way we want it to be there. We look at it a different way. And so if God really exists, and if he really possesses the power, wouldn't he do that? But he does. We just don't realize it. Consider Thomas in our scripture. It's unfortunate that he's often remembered as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. But this one occasion of doubting should not define who he was. As if he was not a sincere follower of Christ. If you go look in John 11, this is about Thomas here. It said, after saying these things, this is Lazarus, where he's going to Lazarus, had passed away. After saying these things, he said to them, my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples asked him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had not spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. And Thomas, verse 16, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Is that a doubter? Is that a doubter? I don't think so. You know, the background is that Jesus had received word that Lazarus was dead, and he was traveling to Bethany, close by, his kind of home base at times when he was around Jerusalem. But he delayed. He delayed making sure that Lazarus was considered dead. And they knew that there was going to be trouble. The authorities were already after him, and the disciples knew, and they were probably concerned about doing that. But here was Thomas. Let us go that we may die with him. Powerful statement. A very powerful statement. That's courageous. Thomas was actually saying that if they kill him, they'll have to kill me too. That's the basis of that. So he was not a shallow or casual follower of Christ. He took it serious. He took it serious. And I think that's important for us to remember that seriousness is always there. It's all a part of who we are. We need to be aware of that. We need to be serious like that. And maybe that doubting wouldn't come to us. Oswald Sanders says, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. My oldest son is a ferocious reader, and he reads all kind of stuff that sometimes I don't have time to get into. I don't want to think about it, I guess. Philosophies and all these different people and on about, and he tries to philosophize about the current events and things are going on and doing that, and we go back and forth and back and forth on that sometimes. And he always has doubt. He says the philosopher Rousseau said that, you know, if I doubt, I think. You're beginning to think, you're beginning to work through this process. And I've been amazed to watch him as he's worked through so many things that where he started at, he's come back to slowly but surely. It's taken years. It's taken about 20 years to do it, but he is slowly coming back because he does that. He thinks about that. He thinks about what people say. And we need to start looking at that. Here, if you examine the demand of Thomas for some tangible proofs before believing in the resurrection, it's not really unreasonable, is it? If they came to you and told you, would you be, wow? Although they were told it was going to happen, still, you have those ideas. We live in a real world. Reality for us is that. If you go back to some previous incidents, there's always that other disciples, when they first heard, they called it nonsense. Go back to Luke 24:11, I believe it is. It tells us the words, when the women came back to tell the disciples the tomb was empty, they said, that's nonsense. I don't believe that. That's nonsense. So we see that. So how do you feel about Christians who openly verbalize their doubts and ask questions? How do you approach that? Do you have a tendency to question their spirituality? Thomas's example said, well, maybe not. Maybe he just needed to have it confirmed to him. So there's a lot of things that go on, I think, in doing that. We have the ability and the probability of knowing him and living with him. And there's a patience here, isn't it? Doubt's always going to come. We're always going to doubt some things. But there's a patience that Jesus shows here in verse 26 through 28. And maybe that's what we need to do when people come and doubt us or question us. We need to be patient and understand where their situation is. It's different than what ours is. Their experiences are different than what ours were. And so, it's kind of, when you look at verse 26 through 28 there, let me get back to my scripture here. This 8 days later, this time he first appeared and the second time he appears. These verses through 26 and 28, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them, and all the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he specifically spoke to Thomas. He said, Thomas, do these things. Reading the text, and after a week from his last appearance, that's just miraculously appearing again. Not enough to, I guess, to make you think twice about what's going on, to miraculously appear like that. Thomas is there. And as soon as Jesus shows up and greets him, he turns direct to Thomas and said, let's fix this. Let's see about your doubt. Let's deal with this. And it's a scene. Jesus knew exactly where Thomas was at. And he says, here, look, see, touch. Put your fingers in it. Touch them. Touch my side. Put your hand in there. Know that that's what went on. Jesus dealt personally with him. Imagine the all-powerful God appearing in their midst without a hint of anger, no words of rebuke or condescension. He simply came gently and patiently dealing with his struggling disciples. That's how God deals with us. Constantly trying to correct us and move us on. And I think this scene should be very comforting to us, especially in the times when we're struggling spiritually, when you're not sure. How do you go about doing it? How do we continue to deal with that? I know there's many times that if you go to someone has had a relative, that close relative has passed away, grief can be horrible. Grief can come down, and you always have questions of why, especially when you have situations where someone suffers a lot in passing away. Why must that happen? Why must that happen? and we come seeking answers. And sometimes, I mean, the answers are not there, but God allows us to question Him. Somebody was told, well, you can't ever question God. Yes, you can. I do it all the time. Why? Why is it this way? Why couldn't it be some other way? And I know He has the answer, but He's not going to tell me totally. Maybe at some point in time we'll understand that and can understand it, but right now we can't. But He's there to comfort us. He's there to listen to us. He desires us to be in faith. And as He immediately turns to Thomas to do that, as soon as he comes in, that's the first thing. As long as what we have some honest doubts. We have those. You know, a doubter is someone who says, I will not believe unless I get the answer. Unbelief says, I won't believe even if I get the answer. So there's been a difference here. Just think about that. And you also have to look at verse 28, Thomas's response. My God, my Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. He realized what it was. He knew it all along. I think he just needed to be confirmed, and he did it. There's no word to us whether or not Thomas even bothered to touch him. We don't know. He said, here, come and touch him. It doesn't tell us he did, right? Come and touch me. Find out for yourself to be sure, because Thomas said, I had to see that. Doesn't say he did, but his response is, my Lord and my God. He was content in simply seeing him personally. With his address to Jesus, he provided one of the clearest declarations about the deity of Jesus Christ. There it is. All through the New Testament, as you read through that, that's the one declaration that's straight up and honest. My Lord, my God. There are some people who and I have to use notes on this anymore because I get sidetracked if I don't. Okay, so bear with me. There are some people who want to undermine that deity of Christ. That's not there. There's all kind of discussions. They said that Thomas was merely startled when Jesus appeared. So he was mistakenly mentioned those titles to him. Because that's absurd. He perfectly understood that Jesus could not have resurrected from the kind of death he suffered if he was not God. Those things you don't come back from. Besides, he was a disciple who would not really believe anything unless there's strong evidence. Therefore, it's safe to conclude that he knew exactly the meaning of those two titles. Lord and my God. The third item I'd like to talk about here maybe is the attention to what Jesus says because of that. We have doubt. We approach the doubt. We lead them back. And then there's a preference. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do we have to have that? Disciples were with him. They spent 3 years traveling about, going to different places. They were with him. And they understood somewhat of what it was. They didn't have the total content of it. They sometimes were kind of dumb, didn't listen, didn't want to listen maybe, or talking to each other many times. A lot of people do that. We get people talking too much to each other. It's a preference here. Do we see or can we believe without sight? This type of faith is truly a challenge for many. Yet the possibilities of doubt will always be there. but I trust and pray that we won't let our doubts keep us away from that communion with Jesus Christ. Look at the testimonies of the apostles. The stuff that's found in the Bible is solid and true. The reality is that we should not separate our faith from the Bible. And the apostle Paul clearly declares, so faith comes from hearing, right? And hearing comes from the word of Christ. Doubt's there. We need to address it. We need to address it in various ways. And I know the church, I guess, has, and all churches have the issue of trying to keep people going, developing. Educational process. And it gets lost sometimes in the things that busyness gets there. I've always said we have a tendency in a lot of Baptist churches to open the front door, and as soon as people get in, you open the back door and they walk on through. We need to be concerned about those that come in the front door. Whatever reason they come, build a faith that continues, a faith that's on good, solid foundation. A faith that will take you through every issue that goes on. So I think that's a continuing challenge we have. Keep us trusting the Lord, especially when times are difficult and times are trying. Let's not allow ourselves to be discouraged and move to a place of doubts. And if we're already there, we need to go to the Lord and ask him to help and guide us. Lead us to those people. Lead us to those individuals that can take us out of that deep doubt that we have. I think when you look at it too, the greatest doubters in the New Testament, as you read, sometimes became the greatest and strongest believers. Doubt makes you think. Some people say, I've heard people tell me in the church, well, you just read it and believe what they tell you and don't think too much about it. This is the way it is. God gives a great gift and gives the ability to think and to work through issues, to question, to seek wisdom, to look for it. And we need that now. We need it in the world today. May God continue to solidify your faith. Strengthen it. And as we use that faith we have, we need to use it to strengthen other people's faith as well. We need to lift each other up. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that the blessings that have come to us, that, Lord, these are great and wonderful gifts. But, Lord, the world we live in today leads us sometimes to doubt. Lord, take that doubt away from us. Place on our hearts the desire to seek your word and to seek your face, to seek you to eliminate that doubt we have. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, it's another day that we can look upon the things around us and be thankful that you gave us that day. Would help us to reach out to others, those that struggle. Lord, let us be an instrument for your love and grace to the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.